If you have your Bibles, please have them turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we'll be looking at portions of this word together. And as you're turning there, I'm wondering, when you meet people, what are some of the things that you first do? I think automatically we notice, whether we like it or not, whether they are male or female. Then perhaps when we start talking to them, we find out their name. And then if we ask them a second question, it might be, so what do you do? Do you study? Do you work? What is your life circumstance like? You see, why do we ask these things? We ask these things because our gender, our name, what we do is integral to who we are. It's how we see ourselves. It's how other people see us. Now, in previous weeks, we have looked at how God has created humanity, how he's created mankind. That was the first message. The second message from last week was that he created us male and female, and that he's placed us on this planet. But the question we might ask is, to do what? Why are we here? What should take up our time? What have men and women been created to do? And this morning we're going to see God has given us work. He's given us vocation. He's given us jobs. He's given us activities and labor to do. And in the Bible, there is an array of work described. Just think about it. Farmers, shepherds, builders, artisans, musicians, tax collectors, soldiers, scribes, lawyers, physicians, and homemakers. All of these jobs and all of these roles, these activities have been described and are seen as work. When we look at Genesis 1 and 2, we are going to learn some principles about work, things that underlie this important doctrine. And the first thing we're going to see is work is not a necessary evil, but work is a good gift from God. We'll look at Genesis 1, 28, and study the call to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, subdue, and exercise dominion over the earth. And then we'll also look at very briefly Genesis 2, the call to work and keep the garden. So this morning, both men and women are created to work. And we'll also see that work is related to worship and redeemed in the gospel. So firstly, turn to Genesis 1:28, and we'll spend a moment looking at this. God has created men and women. And in verse 28, Genesis 1, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There are three things from this passage I want us to notice. Firstly, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Notice who this task is given to. It is given to both men and women. They must work together to fulfill that command. Today, there are often jokes. There are contrasts between who works harder, men or women? Who has the harder role in this life? Males or females? Now, historically, men have often worked outside of the home. They've often been employed and paid. Women traditionally have often worked in the home in an unpaid capacity. That balance, of course, is changing in recent days. But friends, let us not look at tax returns. Tax returns, you know, the things I just did last week. Let us not look at tax returns to see which work, which labor is more valuable. Certainly a group of work is more taxed, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's more valuable. Both men and women are to work. And at the outset, you might have a job that involves leading executives, chairing a boardroom meeting. That is valuable work. It's important work. Or your ministry might be to one. It might be changing a nappy. In the sight of God, both are important, both are valuable. And we'll look at that more in this message and in coming weeks. But notice also the command to be fruitful and multiply is a command to create families. To create families. This is essential God-given work. Yes, we work so that we put food on the table, as it were, to pay the bills, to put a roof over our heads, but ultimately that is for families. It is for families. Work and families go hand to hand to get go hand in hand together. Whatever work we do, in some way, must support families, future generations. The first command to men and women is to be fruitful and multiply. If I can put it this way, God's calling has families central to work and work to be central to families. And as we've looked at in previous weeks, it's fairly obvious man can't create a family by himself, nor a woman can create a family by herself, but they need, again, to work together. There shouldn't be a competition between men and women and work and families. The problem that has been created is the world we live in that has forgotten these basics. But the second thing in this verse, it says, fill the earth. I don't know if you've been on a plane recently, but it's a pretty big planet. Fill the earth is a mammoth task. It's expansive geographically, but also across generations. Adam and Eve can't fulfill this all by themselves. Implicit in this is a call and a command from God to pass on this task to future generations, to us, ourselves today. So in that sense, Adam and Eve, they have a role to pass on a message, to be prophetic in a sense, to pass on a command from God to us. And here is an early lesson that as parents, as one generation speaks to another generation, we have a job to teach our children to work, for them to labor, for them to aspire to having families. And this family theme we'll come back to next week in particular. But when it says fill the earth, there is a command for Adam and Eve to pass this on to us and for us to model that passing on to children. Now, you may sit down with your children and give them specific instruction about work, and that's important. But most of the time, our children are learning quite passively. They're learning from us and seeing how we work. If we're lazy, if we're diligent, if we are joyful in our work, or whether we're complainers and grumblers. So whether you like it or not, we are teaching our children something about work, something about families. It's a reminder to us that we should do what we have been given to do it well. But then notice also there's a command in Genesis 1:28 to subdue and exercise dominion over all of creation, the rest of creation. Part of work is to be like kings and queens, to be rulers. We saw in previous weeks that we are image bearers of God. We resemble God. We're his royal representatives on earth. And so if you've ever wondered what possesses someone to put on a backpack and climb Everest or K2, or to sail across oceans, or to cross deserts. In part, that is men and women seeking to conquer, to triumph, to exercise rule and dominion over all creation. Creation has been given to mankind to enjoy, to inhabit, to explore and benefit from. And one lesson for us is the dream of doing nothing, of being idle, is unbiblical. To be lazy, to be mediocre, that is not godly. To aim for average, that's not being kingly. It's not exercising dominion. It's to extend and expand ourselves. These are expansive commands. And so, as children, as human beings, we ought to aim for the skies, aim for the stars. But as believers, we have greater incentive because we do it for the glory of God. That's Genesis 1:28, very briefly. Let's look then at Genesis 2 and let's read verse 8, because here we have been given, he's created the world, that in Genesis 2 there's that zoom in, a focus on Adam and Eve in a garden. Let's read verse 8 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What's so special about Eden? We often think of this place as just a lush garden with an apple tree in the middle, don't we? People think there's, you know, animals mingling, beautiful rivers and streams, and certainly there is. But God planted the Garden of Eden, and it says he placed man in the garden. It's a unique place filled with life and glory. In verse 9, it speaks of trees springing up, pleasant to the eyes and good for food. In verses 10 to 14, it is described as a tranquil, idyllic place with rivers and treasures of gold, bdellium and onyx, pictures of richness, abundance, of a good life. Forgot to bring the books, but Rich Barcelos and Greg Beale, who are theologians and spent time there, have written two wonderful works about the garden and the motifs in there. And I'm going to draw out some of their observations for us. It's not just a nice place, although it would have been perfect. They note a couple of things. Firstly, Eden is where God dwells especially. How do we know that? Well, in Genesis 3:8, that is where Adam and Eve heard God walking. Heard God walking. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the language of walking relates to God's presence in the temple, in the tabernacle. When God moves and walks there, you can just note this down in Leviticus 25:12, Deuteronomy 23:14 to 15, or 2 Samuel 7:6 to 7. There it describes God, as it were, walking amongst the temple, amongst his people. You see, Eden is the first tabernacle, the prototype of the temple. It is where God meets specially with his creatures, man and woman. And if there's a passage you really want to look to, at a later time, turn to Ezekiel 28:13-15, where you will find Eden described as a tabernacle, as a temple, as God's holy mountain, the mountain of God, Zion, glorious city. Well, if that's a special place, it's a special temple, what was Adam to do in this garden? Let's read Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden And it says to work it and keep it. To avad and shama, to work and keep. And we automatically think of the garden as a fruit, vegetable patch. And we say, okay, well, he's been put there to keep the weeds out, to, you know, put fertilizer in, get good produce to eat. But the word for work and the word for keep, isn't this funny how God's word does this? Their words used, avad and shama, of priests working in the temple, working in the tabernacle. And in Numbers 3, 7 to 8, those words, avad and shama, are described as to serve and to guard. So in Genesis 1, we see Adam and Eve having a prophetic role to pass on this command to others. We even see them have a kingly role to subdue and suppress and to exercise dominion over. And here in Genesis 2, we see Adam's main task is to serve like a priest, to make offerings, to facilitate worship of God. Essential to Adam's original avad, or to work, is to walk with God, to serve him, to worship him. You see, man was created to serve and to worship. And Eve, as we saw last week, was created to help Adam in that work and worship, that service. Worship isn't a side hustle for humanity. Worship isn't scraps off the table. Worship was essential in Eden and is essential for us. And it goes hand in hand with work. And it undergirds overall this picture of being fruitful, of multiplying and filling the earth. When Jesus came, he says in John 4, 23, 24, that he has come to look out and to search for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And what will we be doing in eternity? You know, all the cartoons and the comics that say we'll be playing golf and just sitting by the beach, and that so reveals our idolatry about what is important for us. But it's not how God sees it. The picture we have of what we'll be doing in all of eternity is worshiping God. Not playing a round of 18. You see, sometimes work may seem incompatible with worship. And there is a sense, isn't there, in the Sabbath command, we're to labor and work for 6 days, then we're to rest on the seventh and we're to worship. So there is that divide, that there's a sense in which we have to stop work to worship. So Mike, you're a bit confusing. Is work worship, worship work? There is that formal sense of gathering to worship, and we have to stop our labor. But there is also a sense in which all of our labor can be worship. All that we do can be worship. And the passages I will turn you to, or refer you to, is Romans 12. You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans is about how God has done great things for us, how he has made us, he saved us, forgiven us, adopted us into his family. Then he says in Romans 12, having all of that done, now offer up your life, offer up all that you do as an act of service and worship. For those of you who have been to our house, we've got a kitchen, there's a sink, there's a dishwasher, and above the sink is 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and it says, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. And we have that there to remind us as we're clearing up after every meal, as we have to take out the rubbish, as we have to clean out the sink, that all of these things ought to be done with the right attitude of worship. It's not just functional, separating recycles from the other mess. If we do it right, there's a sense in which it is glorifying to God. And you see, this is important because it redeems the work of our hands. It redeems the mundane. Who here loves paying their bills? Who here loves filling in tax returns, doing laundry, ironing, cleaning toilets again? No one here enjoys that. Well, actually, that's a big assumption. Maybe you do, and that's a good thing. Because if we do it for the glory of God, we ought to enjoy it. We ought to enjoy that we have the strength to do it, that we have food to be able to put on the table, and that that creates mess. But if we do it for God, we can find joy. Martin Luther once noted that Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses to decorate the shoes. Well, what makes a Christian shoemaker different? But he makes good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. So if you're going to clean the toilet, clean it well. If you're going to iron, iron well. If you prepare food, create good meals. Because that is pleasing to God. Because God is a good craftsman, a good creator. But maybe your work isn't around the home. Maybe your environment in the office or the factory is not so pleasant. Maybe you have a terrible boss. Mike, I know you used to work in business and industry, but you've been so long out of the game, you don't know how bad the workplace is. And you're probably right. But God knows how bad the workplace is, doesn't he? So, and he writes to us, turn with me in Colossians 3, that passage we looked at earlier. Colossians 3, think about the worst job you've ever had. The worst boss never gives you time off. He never acknowledges how good your work is. He doesn't spread the load evenly. In Colossians 3, 22, he says, bondservants, you think life is bad? In the ancient world, they were slaves. No enterprise bargaining agreements. No. There was no arbitration commissions. No Fair Work Australia. They were slaves. If the shackles were a bit too tight, well, the shackles were a bit too tight. But what's he say to them? Bondservants, slaves, in everything, those who are your earthly masters, sorry, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, you don't work. Well, you do work for private enterprise. You do work for governments. You may be a public servant. You may work for a charity. But your ultimate boss is not the CEO, is not your manager. Your ultimate boss, not your supervisor, your ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees everything. It's not just you do your job, but he sees the motivations of our hearts. And so this is a challenge to all of us, isn't it? And it's a challenge, but it's also reassuring, because sometimes you may do your job very well, but the world doesn't value it. They may not see it. They misattribute it. But God sees what we do. He sees our motivations, our inclinations, the work of our hands. So, are you a faithful worker? Are you diligent? Are you the employee of the month every month? You ought to be. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we? If we're Christians, the only other person on that board should be another Christian. Students, you should be getting all those awards, because you're not doing it for your parents. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we diligent in the office, the factory, in the classroom? What about workers in the home? This will be radical. Men working at home, women working at home, children working in the home. We're all workers. If we're all created in the image of God, we're all workers. And do we work as an act of worship? Do we do it for the Lord? Not for a paycheck, not just to please mum and dad or husband or wife, but do we do it for the Lord? Because he has the best quality control, quality assurance standards, right? But very briefly, some of us will say, oh, this is, it's a noble calling, but work is so hard. Didn't you say this was an idyllic garden? It was. It's beautiful. It was precious. It was abundant life. But we know in Genesis 3, if you're familiar with the Bible, that Adam and Eve failed in the task that was given to them. Instead of being kings over creation, ruling and subduing, they submitted to a snake and ate of a tree. Instead of proclaiming God's word to the serpent, they mishandled God's word. They weren't really good prophets. And rather than guarding the garden and serving God well, they ended up serving themselves. Weren't the best priests either. So they're rejected, they're cast out from the garden. Turn with me to Genesis 3. If work is a good thing, why is it so hard? What's Genesis 3 tell us? Again, Adam and Eve have taken an Eden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have, the technical word is, they have sinned. They've sinned against God. And in Genesis 3:16, God is cursing them. He's already cursed the serpent. But what's he say to men and women? To the woman who was meant to be a helper but failed as a helper, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Note that their first task was fill, multiply. In the task of family life, there is a curse. And they were meant to work together. Now they're going to compete with one another. So work is hard. Family life is hard. What's he say to Adam? He makes it even more clear to him. He says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of Adam's actions, the world we live in is cursed. In pain, you shall eat of it all the day of your life. So we will eat. It's just going to be painful. It's going to be hard. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Not only are they cast out of the garden, that good and perfect place, when they go into the rest of the world, work is hard. Work is going to be difficult because of sin. And so I want to summarize for us now. Work is good, but work is hard. And I'll just refer you to the book of Ecclesiastes. There it says, enjoy life, enjoy family, enjoy toil. Find satisfaction. But don't put too much effort into it as an ultimate thing, because you're going to be returned to the ground. Vanity of vanities. All that we do on earth eventually returns to dust. Mike, you know, 5 minutes ago you were promoting, we've got to work hard, do well, and now you're just saying we're just going to return to dust. You're really having a bad day. Like, are we going left or right? This is what the scripture says. How can this still be good? Well, God demands excellence in work and in worship. And this is the great leveler. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how good you are at your work, nothing we ultimately bring in our native and these hands alone can ever be pleasing to God. It's because it's always tainted with sin. Our work is never enough. It doesn't matter how well you do at school, how sales go, it's never enough to please God. There's only one work that is perfect, and that is Christ's work. Everything he did was perfectly good and pleases the Father. And the Bible tells us that if we're to look to him, that if we confess our sins, all our works can be redeemed, can be useful in the hands of God. We are saved by Christ's perfect work, because our work, all our works are imperfect. But it also says that when Christ died for us, he has saved us not to sit on a desert island and just knock back pina coladas, but he says, for good works. And so when we do things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we work for him with understanding and explicit focus and intent, when we evangelize, when people are converted, they're added to the kingdom, that's work that lasts. When we're sanctified, that is work that lasts. These are all kingdom building works. All the work we engage in to build Christ's kingdom is never in vain. So let me close with this. Some application. Is your work glorifying to God? Like I say, when you're dressing your children, when you're bathing them, do you do it with both eyes fixed on your Maker, on your Redeemer? Maybe you're going to deal with grumpy customers, lazy team members. Maybe it's just more mess at home. Are we going to be like them and just complain and grumble? Will we blame others? Or will we rest in the goodness and providence of God, that that is where God has placed us. And we'll do it to please Him. We'll do it in His strength. When people recognize it, we attribute it. It's not of us, but it is ultimately of Him. I'm also mindful that there are some here who are between jobs or starting their work career, thinking about what they might study, do beyond that. Work prospects are a little ambiguous. Maybe there's family pressure to do a certain type of role. Can I assure you that in the Bible, there is no command to be a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant. There's no command for a specific job. But there are commands to be worshippers. So whatever our hand finds to do, will we do it to worship the Lord? Will we rejoice in it, knowing that getting that toilet brush and swilling it around is pleasing to God our Maker? Because that is exercising stewardship, kingly rule. When we pass this on to our children and encourage them to work and to worship, that is being prophetic and passing it down. When we intercede and pray for grace and strength to do this, when we worship, that's priestly work. If we remember we are worshippers first and foremost, whether you are a CEO or a cleaner, quite frankly, doesn't really matter. Christ's work in us and through us and for Him is more important than job titles. Let us pray that we would work well for the glory of God and rest in the finished work of our Saviour. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have created us for work and for worship. May we understand that this is a great gift, a blessing from Your hand. May we do it with all of our heart for Your glory and for the good of our neighbours. And may we look to Jesus, who is that ultimate worker, the one who not only starts but finishes and completes the work that is required. We pray and ask this in His name. Amen.